For several weeks, we've been talking about prayer. Last week, we began to talk about how faith is essential to effectual prayer. You can pray and pray and pray, but if there's not an expectancy in that of God's faithfulness, it's going to be ineffective. So when we talk about prayer, we've got to talk about faith. And Mark 11 tells us that when we pray, when you pray, now watch this, believe that you receive. If we disobey that command, we abort the effectiveness of prayer. Faith is the currency of heaven. We cannot discount the importance of faith when we begin to talk about prayer. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We started last week talking about praying in faith, praying with an expectancy toward God, praying with a confidence toward God's goodness and faithfulness. So I want to come back to Mark chapter 11. In that chapter, Jesus is instructing the disciples concerning prayer. And in verse 22, he says, "Have faith in God." For assuredly, and anytime Jesus says assuredly, pay attention to what he's about to say. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, we talked a lot about the heart condition last week, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, now here's the point. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So our theme this morning is there in verse 24. When you pray, believe. When you pray, believe that you receive. Now, the question becomes, what is needed in order to pray in faith the way Jesus is telling us to pray in faith here? And that's my goal this morning, is to help us understand more fully. Most of us know that some of this teaching really got confused during the 80s and 90s because people did not understand the depths of what Jesus was saying. Actually, there was a lot of skipping over Jesus' words here that deal with the condition of the heart. And I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. I have to build this on that. But I want to take as the subject, what do we need in order to pray a prayer of faith? And the first thing I want to tell you is we need something more than just our natural resources. We got to get that in our mind and understand that just what I have out of my carnal, natural power, whether it be willpower, ability to follow 10 steps, or whatever it may be, that's not sufficient to do what Jesus is talking about here. I want to establish that right up front and make sure we understand. In other words, a person cannot walk in the flesh and get the results of the Spirit. And that was happening. A lot of people were trying to live their self-centered carnal lives, go to a faith seminar, learn a few steps, learn a few tricks of the trade, and then make this thing work. And it never works because God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If I sow in the flesh, I'm going to reap in the flesh. Romans 8, and many of you were here a good while back when we did some teaching out of Romans 8. But in Romans 8, Paul makes a distinction, and this is a word to Christians, between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. New Testament Christianity is designed for people who choose to walk in the Spirit. And I believe it's in about verse 5, Paul explains that the person who is walking in the flesh has set their mind on the things of the flesh. In other words, their mind, and they are preoccupied with the things that comfort this body, with the same thing the world seeks. In other words, a self-centered, what's in it for me mentality. Did you know salvation is about delivering you from self-centeredness? Paul says, do not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that I have surrendered to God and I am really obedient to the impulses of the Holy Spirit rather than the impulses of my flesh. What I'm saying here is what does not work is living in the flesh and going to a seminar, getting a few principles, and trying to make those work. Because because there's no way that the heart is matched up with what I'm trying to do. I want to begin with that. And why do I want to begin with that? Because I'm going to teach you some of the principles that are taught in those seminars. Because many of those principles are biblical, valid principles. And one of the dangers is that when we see principles misapplied and not work, that we would throw biblical principles aside. You know, kind of the old throwing out the baby with the bathwater. So, do we have it established? Do we understand? I can't, by carnal means, get spiritual results. I can't walk in the flesh. Now, I can do the surface stuff. I can say prayers. I can say confessions. But Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. The prayer of faith is primarily about heart condition, and then it's about the other stuff. NIV and Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Today's NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Just want to get that established. If I'm going to be a person who knows how to pray the prayer of faith, how many want to be a person that can pray a prayer that's faith empowered and gets results? I want that. I don't want to just be talking to the wind. I want to get some business done in the kingdom of God. But I cannot do it only using natural strength, carnal means. The second and probably essential thing to understand that I need is I need to take God at His word. God has given us His promises in His word, and I need to take Him at His word. I need to know what the scripture says. I need to know that those words are God breathed. I mean, we have a crisis going on that probably most people aren't aware of, but it's a crisis of a loss of confidence in the authority of scripture. We have a lot of people turning to the culture, asking the culture what's right and wrong, asking their peers what's wrong. They tweet somebody and they discover how to live life. But God has given us His word to tell us the difference between right and wrong. God has given us His word to reveal to us what truth really is. And that truth is not relevant to circumstances. It's anchored in the unchangeable God. It is full of promises to you and me. Now, what I have to do, if I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, first of all, I've got to believe that word. I've got to believe the authority of that word. And secondly, I've got to apply it to myself. It's not enough to just believe the word in general is truth. But when I read the promises of God and I understand the context of that promise, I have to embrace it as mine. You see, if you meet the condition, and many promises of God have stated conditions, but God is no respecter of persons. Do you understand it? God is no respecter of person. So if I meet the conditions, then that promise is just as much mine as it is anybody else's. Okay? What am I saying? I've got to have confidence in that word. I've got to not only have confidence in general, but I've got to have confidence of how it applies to me personally and how it applies to the case at hand. I have to take God at His word. We used to sing an old song, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises. Are you standing? Is your confidence, is your strength found in the promises of God as given in His word? I cannot rely just on my feelings. Now, this is a mistake that Pentecostal charismatics tend to make because we know there is feeling involved. But you see, I need to come back to what's really the basis of my faith. It's not the tingles. It's not falling over necessarily. It's what God has said in His word. God has set His word in the heavens, and He will honor that word above all else. So the basis of my faith is not how it feels. The basis of my faith is what has God said. And I got to get that anchored in my understanding. That's the bedrock of faith. Let's just take the promise as an example of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, so there's the condition. I've got to be willing to sincerely acknowledge transgression. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that promise is true and reliable? Do you believe that promise is for you if you meet the condition of confessing sin? So, I take that promise. Let's say I've had a failure this week. I take that promise and I plead that promise to God, acknowledging my failure, looking to the cross, knowing that the blood of Jesus can cleanse all sin. And I confess my sin and I receive forgiveness by faith based on God's promise, and the sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. I acknowledge what God has said about it, and I go on my business no longer under the condemnation of that transgression, following after God with a clear conscience and a full heart, regardless of what I felt when I prayed that prayer, because I am praying that prayer based upon the promise. So the second point is, what I need to pray in faith, I need to take God at His word. And I'll talk a little more about that further on. The third thing that I need in order to be a person who knows how to pray in faith is, I need to exercise the faith I have. Now, I'm setting you up for something, so you got to really follow me here. I need to use what I've got. I need to exercise the faith that I can exercise. Now, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you a few steps of what you do. The first one would be that you ask. Remember, James says, we have not because we ask not. Do you have enough faith to ask? Well, let's do that then. Let's ask. Let's get that one out of the way. Now, we shared a message a few weeks ago about persistence. So the asking sometimes involves a pressing in. And you remember the woman that came to the judge and she persistently asked. So sometimes there's a persistence in the asking. But Jesus has promised, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So the first thing I can do is I can ask. And we need to get that one taken care of. The second thing, and we're talking about doing what I can do, even if to some extent I'm just relying on my natural strength. Secondly, and I need to kind of correct that, because I will do it through my natural strength, I should in my mind be thinking in terms of relying on the Holy Spirit's strength. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there when I say that. Number two, I acknowledge God's promise in His word as it applies to the case. And I kind of set that up earlier in a previous point. But while I'm asking, I'm relying. While I'm asking, I'm relying on what God has said. Of course, I'm relying on the help of the Holy Spirit. But I'm asking to the best of my ability, and I'm grounding that request in the promises of God that are in His word. R.A. Torrey, in a little book he wrote called The Power of Prayer, it's a really good book, it's a pretty quick read, but he talks about the frustrations that he experienced trying to make himself believe. Anybody really make yourself believe? Anybody tried that and felt the frustration of that? He said the problem was it was only make-believe. That really in his heart, in reality, he wasn't believing at all. And he also wasn't getting any answers to prayer. We're wanting answers to prayer. He realized that he needed a basis for his confidence. He needed grounds for the faith. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So he changed his approach. And I'm sharing this because I'm trying to get some of you to change your approach to how you believe God. He changed his approach. When he had a need, instead of just immediately asking God to meet that need, he would search the scriptures. Now, it really helps if you've been in the scriptures a lot. How many know the searching goes easier if you've already been in there? But he searched the scriptures, and he would find, the best he could narrow it down, what God had said about the case at hand. And when he would find the promise of God, then he would come back and plead to the Lord his own promise. So this is a key element in being a people who know how to pray in prayer, that we know how to pray the scripture. We know how to search the scriptures and bring that back before God in prayer. What that does is it gives foundation for my faith. It gives something that I can root my faith in. You know, I could sit on my couch tomorrow and I could lean back and I could believe that my rich uncle gave me $100,000. You know, maybe I could fantasize about that, and actually it might be kind of fun and it might give me an emotional lift for a little bit. But at some point I'm going to come back to reality. I mean, I am somewhat of a rational, sane person. And at some point I'm not going to keep believing that fantasy. Why? Because there's no foundation for it. In contrast, if I'm sitting on that same couch and the doorbell rings, I walk up and open the door and the mailman says, "You need to sign for this registered letter." I sign for the letter. I think, "Well, what's this? It's from my uncle." And I open it up, and when I open it up, there's just a brief little letter explaining what it is, and a check for $100,000 falls out of that envelope. I look, that is my uncle's signature. Now it's a whole lot easier to believe that I have received $100,000. I got a warrant for believing that I have received. The warrant for believing is this book. It's what God has said. So this is something I can do. I mean, I don't have to have chill bumps. I don't have to have anything really happen. I can just understand that faith is taking God at his word. So I can go to the word and get that foundation. I set my mind. I mean, even some of this is something I do in my natural mind. I set my mind that I'm going to trust what God has said. I decide that I am going to rely on what God has said. I decide that that word, now watch this close, that that word is more reliable than what my five senses tell me, than the circumstances, than what it feels like. I got to decide that. I got to actually believe that I can take to the bank what God has said. And I can't necessarily take to the bank what I'm feeling, because that's very subjective. So God gave Abraham a promise. Let me illustrate this with Abraham. And God said, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations." Everything in the natural said there is no way that's going to happen. Not only was Abraham old, but Sarah was way past childbearing age. In Romans 4, Paul talks about how Abraham believed God in spite of what natural circumstances would tell him. And you might turn to Romans 4 if you have your Bibles there. Verse 18, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations." In other words, the prayer God answered, "just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, we're talking about, what can I do to be a person who prays in faith? Let's look at three things that Abraham did here in this brief passage that were connected with his prayer of faith and his stance of faith. First of all, he did not allow what he could perceive in the natural. He could look at Sarah. He could see the wrinkles. He in the natural could see that they were too old to have children. He did not allow what his five senses told him to stop him from trusting what God had said. He did not allow that to trump God's word. Verse 19 says, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead." And this is what I like about the NIV version. He faced the fact. He looked at the natural facts square in the face. Do you know there's a difference between faith and denial? After many years of pastoring, I find, and it'll tend to happen when people get a really challenging, overwhelming, say, message from the doctor. And instead of just facing the fact that in the natural realm, they think it's faith to go into denial. Denial's not faith. Abraham faced the facts. I'm old, she's old, God doesn't do something, it's not going to happen. It's okay to face the facts in the natural. What's not okay is to think that's the end of the story. I face the facts in the natural, but then I remember, but there's a greater reality than this. There is a greater fact, and that is God said. So I place reliance upon what God said more than I place reliance on what the doctor said, what anybody else said. With everything within me, I need to take that kind of stance. I don't have to be religious about it. I don't have to be weird about it. I just need, out of the decision of my mind, I need to decide that's where I'm coming from. You know, I'll tell you something. I'd rather die in faith than die in unbelief. I'm going to be a person that walks by faith. I'm going to be a person that lives trusting what God has said. Even when everything seems to say the opposite, God rules. God's word goes. So Abraham faced the facts. And Abraham continued to put more reliance on God's word. Secondly, we see this in verse 21. It says that he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Somehow his heart was fully persuaded. Abraham, could God do this? Abraham would give a resounding yes. He is more than able. You know, it kind of reminds me that when the children of Israel came into the promised land, the spies went in. Two of those spies was Caleb and Joshua. The spies went in, and when they came out, there were 10 spies who had put more reliance upon what their eyes had seen and what the natural circumstances were than on the promise that God had already given them and told them, I've given you this land. It is yours for the taking. Go in there and get it. Now let me tell you something about faith. You have to have the ump to go in there and get it. What I love is that there were two guys there, Joshua and Caleb, who came back and said, yeah, everything these guys have said is true. That's a reality, and I'm not denying it. But let me tell you something. God said it's ours. So if it's ours, and if God be with us, who can be against us, then we are well able to take the land. God's looking for a people who in faith will rise up and say, we are able to take the land because God has said it's ours. Jesus said, behold, all authority and in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I give you authority. You know, we're coming up against something in the nation here, and there's spiritual forces behind it. But I'm going to tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not cowering down to it. It is time for God's people to rise up and meet the challenges. And God will show you how that happens, particularly in your life. This begins in our mind. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to talk to you how that goes deeper by the Holy Spirit. That's the cherry on the sundae that I'm trying to get to, okay? The third thing is Abraham kept praising God and giving him glory through the process. Can you keep praising God through your trial? Can you keep praising God when it seems like there's more setbacks than steps forward? Verse 20, and I think the Amplified brings this out so well, and so I'm going to read from the Amplified. Verse 20, Romans 4. He grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So instead of murmuring and complaining, what we've got is a person that's praising God. I had an experience this week. I think you're pressing in. I want to tell you, you got a pastor that's pressing in. And I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what's lacking here? How do I move this thing forward in my life personally? And the Lord said, I need to hear more thankfulness. I need you to enjoy what I do more fully. Learn how to celebrate even the little things God does for you. And even that's faith building. To just pause and say, yeah, God, you did that. I am not real good at celebrating. I need your help to make this a celebrative church. Because there's some things I can give you, But there's some things you're going to have to give me. Those of you that's got that, you're going to have to rise up and have some celebration here. I really sense God saying, I want a church grounded in the Word, grounded in prayer, but I want a church that actually enjoys me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. There's a key to answered prayer. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 20 tells us that praising God and strengthening our faith go hand in hand. That's a whole sermon itself. I won't go there. But I just want to summarize Abraham's experience. I'm going to come back. Okay, we're in Romans 4. We're talking about what can I do to use the faith I have. And now I'm just going to read from the Amplified the passage in Romans 4, beginning verse 18 that I just talked about. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised. So numerous shall your descendants be, and that's in Genesis 15:5. He did not weaken his faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb, that's Genesis 17:17, in 18:11. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question, concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word. How many believe God's able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he has promised? That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right standing before God. So how do we exercise faith? The faith that we have, how do we exercise that and use that? We ask, we go to God in prayer, and then we acknowledge the reliability and validity of God's word above what our natural senses would tell us. And then third, we assert verbally what we believe concerning God's word. We say it from our mouth. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you realize that your salvation depends on two things? That you would believe in your heart, but that you would confess with your mouth. Do not discount the importance of words. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Jesus said we give an account of every idle word. God, He created the universe by speaking it into existence. So understand, words are important. Now, in that passage in Romans 10:9, the word confess, the Greek word is homologio, and that word is made up of two Greek words. One of them is homos, which simply means same. Words like homogeneous, homosexual, English words use that prefix that you're probably familiar with some of those words. Homo means same. And logos, most of you are familiar with logos, means word or something said. So homologeo means to say the same thing. Are you following me? Okay, so we need to be saying the same thing God has said. In our conversation, we need to not be denying what God has said. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the natural realities, acknowledging the problems. Again, as long as you are also acknowledging that there's a greater reality, and that is what God has said. Now, I try to live this, and I try to do it in a non-silly, non-religious manner. And people get turned off because they see people that are not really well established, and it's all superficial and it's all almost silly. No, I mean, if I'm having a conversation with someone, I just need to be careful that I don't talk myself out of the blessing while I'm having that conversation. I need to remember that God's word trumps circumstances. What I say with my mouth, I need to guard. God set a guard over my mouth. Don't let me talk myself out of it. The illustration I gave just a little bit ago of Israel. God gave tremendous promise to the Israelites who came out of Egypt. God said, I give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Bible teaches us they talk themselves out of the promise that God was trying to give them. Don't talk yourself out of the promise. Now again, we can't just at a superficial level talk ourselves into it either when the heart's not really there. But confession and asserting verbally is something that I can do and that I need to do in exercising the faith that I have. Jesus said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So words are powerful. What can we do? We can assert verbally. And then number four, what can we do? Now these are kind of subheadings, but what can we do? We can act consistently with what we're believing for and what we're saying. Our actions need to match up with what we say we're believing. If I'm believing God's word and I'm putting what God has said above what the natural senses say, then my actions ought to be consistent with what God has said. And James teaches us that in his teaching on faith. In James chapter 2, James is telling us a faith that I claim to have deep down in my sweet little heart that never expresses itself in what I do. You see, really, my actions are really driven by what I really believe. For example, I'm saying I've got faith in the promise that God had and the word God gave through Peter, that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And yet, I won't give one dime to seeing that happen. And I won't witness to the person I'm working beside. And I won't tell the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, yet I am saying I really believe God's wanting to reach these people. My actions need to be consistent with what I claim to be believing. Just like I can truncate with my mouth, I can truncate with my actions as well. I need to act consistent with what I've said. And here's what James says about it. And you know, I am amazed how theology and Luther really got this wrong, as far as I'm concerned, because he pitted James against Paul. Luther kind of said, I don't have any confidence in the book of James, because he didn't understand what James is saying here. James is not setting up a system of salvation based upon works in contrast to Paul's system of salvation based on grace and faith. James is simply saying in the verses I'm about to read to you that real faith produces real action. That's what he's essentially saying. And if it doesn't do that, it's not the real thing. So James says in 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can't do it, really. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So they do something. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? In other words, Abraham believed God could raise Isaac back up. So his action showed that. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete? The word really means it was completed that way. So what we've really said here, let's come back to, and kind of, because I've got several numbers going here and I don't want to confuse you. We've said, here's some things I can do to begin to move in faith. I can ask. I can acknowledge the word as reliable and depend upon that. I can assert verbally the promise of God consistent with what I say I'm believing, and I can act accordingly with my actions. So the last thing, and this is really where I've been trying to get to, and thank you for hanging with me here. What do I need to be a person who can pray this prayer in Mark 11, where when I pray, I believe that I receive it, okay? The final point here is I need the help of the Holy Spirit. How many would say amen? Romans 8:28 says that he does help us, talks about how he helps us by leading us and directing us as to what to pray, by energizing our prayers. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go there. I'd love to go there and spend some time. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because that's where I want to conclude this thing. In 1 Corinthians 2, I hope I can pull everything together that I've talked about into something very helpful to you and very meaningful. Touched upon this passage last week, but I suddenly realized in the middle of last week, there's no way I'm going to get this communicated. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, our first point on your outline is, I'm going to need something more than just my natural resources to do this. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot receive it, cannot function in it, cannot do this stuff just in a person's own will and strength. But there are things that we can do. We've talked about those. Those are things that we can assert our will toward in obedience to God. While I'm doing that, I'm always remembering that in reality, I am utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, I have really gotten in a mode where it's very common for me to spend some time just asking, according to Romans 8:26, asking the Holy Spirit to help me pray. Have you ever started trying to pray and you couldn't even get your mind focused on it? Have you ever been there? You know, when that starts happening to me now, I just say, okay, Holy Spirit, would you please help me to pray? I can't even pray without your help. So we've established we can't do this by just pure natural means. We need the Holy Spirit to come along beside us and enable us to do what we ought to do. Holy Spirit revelation is the catalyst to great faith. Revelation given by the Holy Spirit ignites the faith at a level that I can pray believing that I receive. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, come back up to verse 9, and we're going to read this passage. Verse 9 through 12. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, eye has not seen. Look at verse 10. But, circle the word but. Eye has not seen, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So I want us to pause and make sure we're understanding what's being said here. The natural eye, natural eyes cannot see the things God has prepared. The natural mind cannot discern it or grasp it. And we certainly can't really get it into our hearts. Remember last week I talked about how important it is that faith be rooted in the heart and not just be at a superficial level. The natural man can't get it all the way down there. I can get it in my mind. I can use it in my mind. I need to do what I can do, but I need the Holy Spirit to give revelation that brings it into my heart. Neither is it entered into the heart of man, but, verse 10, the Holy Spirit reveals it. What does he reveal? We're going to slow down. This is a mistake I made last week. Slow down with me. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What has he revealed? What's the them? The things that God has prepared for us. What things has God prepared for Lucille? What things has God prepared for Janet? What things has God prepared for you? Tailor made for you. What are those things? How can I know those things? I cannot know them simply using my natural capacities. But God has revealed. And as God reveals those things to you and me, faith is ignited. Look at verse 10. Let's see how God does this now. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." The Spirit searches. The Spirit searches the plans that God has for you. The Spirit searches the deep things for the things that God has prepared for you. I heard one person liken this to a Google search. I love Google search because it's going to give to me the information I need. So I type in what I need, my prayer request, and Google, the search engine, searches through billions of pieces of information. And what I love about it is it only gives me what's for me. If it gave me everything, I would be overwhelmed and confused and really wouldn't be helped. But that search engine goes through all the stuff, says, that's not for Richard. No, that's not. Here's what's for Richard. Okay, he reveals to me what God has prepared for me. And so, when that revelation hits my heart, when that Rhema word from the Holy Spirit hits my heart, I believe at another level like never before. I was believing as best I could and using what I had, using even my natural faculties to try to cooperate with God. But it's when that revelation comes that then I can look at that mountain and command it to move, because it's mine and I have the authority to do it. If we're going to be a people who pray in faith, we're a people who use what we have in obedience to what God has told us to do, but the whole time we're waiting upon God, expecting God to make this thing real to us at a deeper level. Because you see, I'm a spirit being, and I can't just operate in my soul and body. I've got to have God, spirit, deep calleth unto deep. I've got to have the Spirit of God put it on my spirit and let it spring forth from the depth. So we go back to Mark 11. Therefore, Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you receive. It's the same thing in 1 John 5:14 and 15 that we talked about a few weeks ago, that we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. And you remember I told you that that's the old Pentecostal term was we prayed through. But what 1 John 5:14 and 15 is talking about is I can pray until that revelation comes and God says, you got it. And then the rest of it's a piece of cake. You know, I'll give you an example because I really want to get this across to you. Let's say you have a young lady and she's asking God to give her husband. First of all, she's asking, she's praying, Lord, give me a husband, give me a husband. Secondly, she is acknowledging the promise of God. I'll just take the promise in Psalms 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly before God. I'm pleading your promise. You said that it's not good for man to be alone. You said that you set the solitary in families. So God, I'm believing you to give me the husband. So she's doing those two things. She's asking, she's acknowledging, and then she is asserting it with her words. She's saying God is faithful, and she's, so maybe even in her prayer time, she's declaring, God, thank you that you're preparing a husband for me. I thank you for that. And then fourth, she's acting consistent with what she's believing because she has this hope chest. How many are old enough to know what a hope chest is? And she's putting things in there for the day that God brings this to pass. And she's learning how to cook. And she's learning how to run a household because she is preparing herself to receive. Now let me tell you something about what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about revelation. I'm talking about supernatural revelation from the Holy Spirit that ignites faith. You can't make it happen. And nobody can. What I can do is prepare myself to receive it. And I prepare myself to receive it by asking, by acknowledging the Word and relying on the Word, by asserting it verbally, and by my actions being consistent. That's the way I prepare, but I still need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to ignite it in my heart that brings me to that mountain moving level. Years ago, I saw a Batman movie. I don't remember hardly much of the movie, but there was a part in the movie where Batman is in his Batmobile, and he's just kind of gently going along in the right direction, but there was some lever or some button that when he pushed that thing, the supercharger kicked in, and whoosh, at lightning speed, he's gone. And what I'm talking about this morning is us getting in our Batmobile, and we're driving in the right direction. But when the Holy Spirit drops that revelation, you go into supercharged mode. And why is God giving this message? We're going to see some supercharged faith. We're going to see some people get up out of wheelchairs. We're going to see some people delivered from demons. We're going to see some stuff happen if we will press into this stuff. And this is why God wants us to understand. I'm not calling you to whiny prayer. I've actually shut down prayer meetings. I remember walking in a prayer meeting this years ago when I wasn't quite as seasoned and gentle as I am now. I walk into a prayer meeting, everybody's whining. And I mean, it sounded like the children of Israel murmuring, this is wrong, this is wrong. And nothing really mentioned about an almighty God that could fix it. I said, you guys just need to stop. This is the way you're going to pray. Let's don't have this meeting. We're supposed to be believing God for this stuff. I've seen old Pentecostal meetings where we would, on Sunday night, we would have testimony time. And carnal Christians would get up and spend most of that time talking about everything the devil had done and everything that was going wrong. And there's no giving glory to God and acknowledging the mightiness of God to solve it all. So I'm calling you to faith. I'm calling you to prayer. We're talking about a prayer that looks to an almighty God to answer the dilemma. We're talking about a faith that can look cancer in the face and say, you're not the final word, or whatever the case may be.